the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd I knew before. And when they'd ask me what had happened, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore. And then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boys, they ran and hid behind the door. And I said, sons, don't be afraid. You've got a brand new daddy now. Thanks to Calvary, we don't live here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I am not the man I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, we don't come here anymore. I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He. Watches over me while I sleep, hears me when I pray. I'm as happy as I can be, and that's why I sing. Somebody loves me, and He answers my prayers. I love somebody, and I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I'm so glad He's mine. Then at last, when our work is done, He will call us home to a mansion He has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the riverside, cares all passed away, and with never a pain to bear, what a happy day. Somebody loves me, and He answers my prayers. I love somebody, and I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I'm so glad He's mine.
Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight to the book of Luke chapter 16, familiar passage of Scripture. And while you're looking for Luke chapter 16, we'll take care of our visitors tonight, people that brought somebody. You're guilty of bringing somebody to the services tonight. I want you to stand up, give me your name, and what kind of visitor do you have, all right? We know we got some visitors over here. Who brought them? Stand up. All right, we got a bunch of... What's your name again, son? Tanner. Like your mom and dad always tans your hide when you've got bad. You brought one, but is it a first-time visitor or is it somebody that... Okay, that's 2 points. Like you got to go to the John. You brought one and this is a first-time visitor? All right. What's your name, sweetheart? Alexis. Okay. First time? That's 2 points, right? Isn't that what we agreed on? All right. Yes, sir. Oh, good. Now, is she a normal member here? Well, it's not a first-time visitor then. Okay. All right. That's 1 point. Anyone else guilty? What they're doing is now until Friday, person with the most points, the male and the female with the most points, we're going to give away a week of camp to each one of them. So that's a $75 value per person. That'll pay their way to camp or pay someone's way. If an adult wins it and wants to give it to one of these kids or give it to a grandchild or a niece or nephew or whatever, that won't hurt my feelings in the least. So you just, but they're not redeemable at Walmart. You can't go to Baskin and Robbins or anything like that and expect them to redeem them. They'll look at you like you're crazy if you want to say, well, I'd like to order a bunch of stuff. But anyway, it's good to be back. Good time yesterday. Had a good time at the Preacher's Fellowship today. Heard all kinds of new jokes. My mother and dad, they went to more fellowship meetings than I did. I was usually cooped up or something, but they'd get home from Preacher's Fellowship and Mom would call and tell me the newest jokes. Or I would tell a new joke and my mother would say, you can tell you've been to the Preacher's Fellowship. So, but I love it. It's a good chance for an opportunity. It's a good opportunity for preachers to go and kind of let their hair down. Nobody to impress. Nobody to put on a front and a facade. And it was good. It had a good time of fellowship. Food was good. Fellowship was good. And the preaching was great. See what you get for not being in the Lord's work? All right, take your Bibles once again. Luke chapter 16, like I said, a familiar passage of Scripture. We're going to look at it in the standard way, then we're going to approach it from a different angle. God will give me liberty tonight. I want to preach. You know, anybody have any idea what I'm going to preach on out of Luke chapter 16? Yeah. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now that's, we need to dispel, you know, just because a person has money doesn't mean they're going to hell. Just because a person's poor doesn't mean they're going to heaven. If you're poor, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're rich, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason why the rich man went to hell, because he rejected Christ. The beggar went to heaven or Abraham's bosom, because he accepted the Lord. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God tonight. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The word of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There's no salvation apart from the word of God. None. There's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. We need to make that clear tonight. You and folks, I would like to think I'm preaching to the choir. What I mean by that, you probably are 100% agreement with what I've already said and what I will be saying in the next few moments. Except a man be born again, he cannot see, let alone enter into the kingdom of God. I believe in a terrible place called hell. Not because I'm a fundamentalist, but because I'm a Bible believer. I believe that the Bible teaches that there is a literal place called hell. It may not be a popular, and as I said the other day, preaching is out of season right now. I mean, Bible preaching is out of season. Everybody likes a good talking, a good scratching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Everybody wants to be told. I told you the other night that there would have been more people in church on Sunday. I mean, all churches on Sunday in the United States of America than will have attended every major professional sporting activity for a whole year. And as I said before, the devil doesn't mind seeing you sitting in the pew. I don't bother. In fact, as I've said before, you know, people come to church because they love themselves, especially on Sunday morning. Going to church makes them feel good. See, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I go to church once in a while. But going to church is not going to keep you out of hell. Hearing the gospel and responding to it will keep you out of hell. Not rejecting, but accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I want to kind of clear the air here for a minute. I believe, and I know I don't take this to the nth degree, but I believe in easy believism. Well, I didn't get a whole lot of amens on that one. You say, what do you mean? I believe it's easy to get saved. If it was difficult to get saved, then most of us wouldn't be saved. If it was such a complicated procedure, then most of us wouldn't get it. But God puts all of His cookies on the bottom shelf so that the simplest of little children can get the gospel. I'm glad that as an eight-year-old boy, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart. That was 48 years ago this past November. You say, are you saved? I believe I am. God save 8 years old. I have preacher friends and their wives who swear up and down they got saved when they're 4 and 5 years old. That's what I mean by easy believism. That's what I mean. Not just necessarily this 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. How many want to go to heaven? Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to pay the price. And the price is you must be born again. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, it's simple enough for the Philippian jailer to get it. Have I lost anybody yet? I hadn't lost it. Listen, folks, I am thankful tonight that it's simple. God, I'm of the opinion God would have all be saved. You're a Calvinist. I mean, a hard shell, 5-point hyper-Calvinist, which is an oxymoron. I never knew a hyper-Calvinist was hyper about anything. Amen? Except showing off what he thinks he knows. But I'm of the opinion that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am saved. Who would have all men be saved? Yes, who would have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. He is the Savior of all men, but especially those that believe. God is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but His long-suffering to us. We're not willing that... Aren't you glad God's not willing that any should perish? If He was select, then most of us probably wouldn't get it. He's not willing that any should perish. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. I don't believe in universal salvation, but praise God, I do believe in universal invitation. I believe everybody could get saved if everybody would get saved. good theology, Brother Griffiths. God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. I don't. Do you? So I just might as well tell everybody. Besides that, that's what Jesus Christ told me to do, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. Yes, he knows. We've heard it. When that last soul gets saved, the rapture of the church is going to take place. I don't know. I don't know how many it's going to be, but I won't really blow your mind. I believe there's going to be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. Are we having fun yet? What's the point in building a city that is 1,500 miles tall, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles long if it's just going to be a handful? Are we having fun yet, Brother Ben? I believe there's going to be more people in heaven than there will be in hell. Where do all the babies go that have been killed since 1973? Listen, I'm of the opinion, this is just George Griffiths 101. When I was in ninth grade, I read one of my dad's textbooks called The Flood by Dr. Ray Winkle. Most people, when they were in ninth grade, couldn't pronounce Ray Winkle. I thought he might be a relative of Bullwinkle. But here was this ninth grade boy who read The Flood, and Ray Winkle theorizes that the population of the earth may have exceeded 12 billion. You got people living to be 900 years old. They're having hundreds and hundreds of kids from the time they're 75 years old until shortly before they die. He theorized that there possibly was 12 million. Listen, there were a lot of those. There's a lot of that 12 million possible. They say there was 6 billion. 6 billion. There was a lot of those 6 billion people that never reached the age of accountability. Where'd they go? Am I making sense to anybody yet? Do you really think that this means something other than what it means? That in all things, he might have the preeminence? Jesus Christ is going to have the preeminence in all things. Well, I love this. I'm getting looks. This is quiet. This far cry from last night. It cried. Well, what about brought us away that lead to destruction? Many be that find it. Yeah. Well, what about all the billions and billions of babies that have died? Listen, the devil thinks he's come up with a good idea by killing babies in the womb. God suckered them in, pulled them in, and they all go to heaven with him. The gospel. Another reason why I believe there's going to be more people in heaven than there will be in hell, because of the simplicity of the gospel. And the willingness of God, not that any should perish. We're only talking getting into heaven one way. Have I lost anybody? Aren't you glad that little boys like this can get saved? Would you forbid them? Did not Jesus Christ said, suffer the little children and forbid them not? And except he be converted and becomes one of these little children, he shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Sounds pretty simple to me. There's going to be an innumerable host, the Bible says, and they're going to say amen, hallelujah, and it's going to sound like many waters and much thunderings. Listen, there's just not going to be a handful of Baptists up there walking around complaining about everything. Amen. There's going to be an innumerable host. Why, when Satan was cast out, he only took a third of the angels with him. God already had a third head start. Am I making any sense? Is this something you've never thought of before? What are you trying to say? But there are people who are going to die and go to hell. There are people going to die and go to hell. In the Old Testament, hell is sometimes not as overt and blatant in its theology of the doctrine of hell as it is in the New Testament, but yet it is taught in the Old Testament. The Bible says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and he shall not die, but thou shalt save his soul from hell. If getting a spanking, if hell's just the grave, if hell is just death, you're looking at somebody who will never die. Because I've been spanked enough that I'll never die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and he shall never die. But what does it mean if you beat him with the rod and he shall not die? And we're not talking about child abuse, amen? We're not talking about taking these little children around. We're talking about applying the rod of learning to the seed of the backside and making them do right. So when the Bible says, thou shalt beat him with a rod, he will not die, he shall surely live, and thou shalt save his soul from hell. You know what you do when you discipline your children and make them mine? Yes, mama. When you make them mine, you make them have a reverential respect for authority. So that when God shows up, the gospel is preached, they know to obey. They know to obey. I'm having fun so far. And I hadn't even got to my introduction, let alone my first point. There's a place called hell. You come to the New Testament, and hell all of a sudden explodes off the pages. And more times out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks. You know, there's two of his favorite subjects. We'll have a little fun with this one here. You know, Jesus Christ had two very favorable subjects that he loved to preach about. He loved to preach about hell, and he loved to preach about money. That was his two most popular subjects. All the time talking about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. All the time talking about giving talents and watching them grow. All the time talking about the widow's mite, all that other stuff. But he was also all the time talking about a terrible place called hell. He who knew firsthand how horrible that place was, came to die on an old rugged cross, gave his life, buried in a borrowed tomb, on the third day arose, so that men and women, boys and girls, don't have to go to that terrible place called hell. He said it's better to go through life maimed than halt. You know, Jesus Christ could not be a modernist. He couldn't be a liberal because he believes in the doctrine of hell. He said, better go through life with an eye missing, an arm gone, or a leg gone, than in hellfire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. At that great white throne judgment he talks about there in Matthew chapter 25, he says to the goats and to the sheep, cast the goats off the sheep off the right, the goats to the left, and he says, depart ye workers of iniquity into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He called it everlasting darkness, called it everlasting judgment, called it eternal damnation. What are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you and remind you just one more time, there is a terrible place called hell, and people go there. Still today as much as they ever did. Thank God this young boy. You're Jake. If you were to die today, where would you spend eternity, son? Amen. You know, he knows something a lot of adults don't know. He knows where he's going to spend eternity. And thank God somebody had enough concern for his eternal soul that they took time. Listen, there's no glory in winning a little child of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody's going to break you up in the sword of the Lord because you bring a little boy to the house of God. Listen, when I got saved, Dr. Malone didn't stand up and say, hey, look who got saved. He's a future evangelist. Didn't say anything. And I had the auspicious beginning of getting one to Christ by a 13-year-old girl. I really got off to a shaky start. I'm glad it's simple enough that an 8-year-old boy can get it and a 13-year-old girl can give it. Amen. Have I lost anybody yet? I like. I'm having a good time. You boys going to have a good time tonight? Just have a better time than the girls. Girls. Boys rule. Girls drool. Amen. I got to do that to wake you adults up. Kids are sitting on the edge of their seat. They're just glad that Jesus came and died for them. That they can go to heaven just as much as an 80-year-old person can go. And probably get there a whole lot quicker than an 80-year-old person can get there. A person who lived to be that long and not be saved, their chances of getting saved diminish with every year that passes by. But these little old tender-hearted children, and no wonder Jesus said, don't forbid them. Don't forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. Somebody asked me one time, I related this to the preacher Sunday. Good friend of mine, the friend that I've known the longest of all the friends I have. I've known him for 37 years. He's 16, I was 19 when we met. Good buddies today. Call each other on the phone. Call and talk and share. One day he called me and we talked for 2 hours and 45 minutes. I'm as bad as talking to my wife. I talked to my wife 4 times today. I called John, or he calls me, and we talk, just good friends. He was a young man, got saved when he was 9, surrendered to preach when he was 16. I got saved when I was 8, surrendered to preach when I was 19. Thank God! God's in the business of saving souls and calling young boys to preach. He had open heart surgery, he's 48 years old, had open heart surgery, a couple of bypasses. Thought I was going to lose one of my dearest friends. Went up to the Morgantown Hospital to see him. Walked in there and sit down. He was watching ESPN, sitting on the edge of his bed. A couple of days before his open heart surgery. Went in there and sit down across from him. We talked, laughed, talked about this, talked about that, talked about sports, talking about West Virginia basketball, Kentucky basketball, just talking about everything. Talked a little bit about the Bible. And finally, just in a moment of somberness and soberness, he looked at me. Here I was in my 50s. Here I was in my 50s. I've been doing what I've been doing every year since 1979, preaching to kids. And he looked at me, and he says, George, how long are you going to do this? Talking about running, preaching to kids at camp and stuff like that. Without hesitation, I looked at him and said, as long as I'm relevant, as long as they'll preach, and as long as they'll let me preach at them, and as long as they don't look at me like, what's that old man doing up there? As long as I can get them to laugh, as long as I can get them to say, yay, Brother Griffiths is here. I just think I'll preach because I want to see people saved. Most adults don't get saved after a certain year. But we have an opportunity to see something in a generation. Why? Because they've got tender hearts, and they're easy, and they're pliable, and can be reached for the glory of God. Let God do something in your heart. Don't push the children away. Don't think it's insignificant. You're looking at a fellow who's been saved since he was eight. You never know what God's going to do. God saves old sinners. Forbid them not. Why does he save old sinners? Because there's a place called hell. A place of outer darkness. A place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Can you imagine? I have been in pain where I could not sleep. I don't know. I don't know what little pain I've had. But to me, there's nothing worse than having a back pain. Especially one where you can't get comfortable. No matter how you sit, no matter how you lay, you're in pain. No matter how much, whatever you take, you're still in pain. Just pain, pain, pain. But can you imagine being in such pain that engulfs your entire body, that all you can do is grit your teeth, gnaw and weep and cry out and say, please, somebody, give me some relief. Stop. It's time to stop thinking about the wheel of fortune and think about Jesus tonight and somebody going to hell. Time to stop thinking about making a living. And bring someone to Jesus Christ because there's a place called hell tonight. And people still go there. You got a lost mother? Guess where she's going to go without Jesus Christ? You got a lost daddy? Guess where he's going to end up without Jesus Christ? You got a wayward son and daughter out there tonight living in sin without the Lord Jesus Christ? Hey, mama, I have a hard time with a mom and a daddy who don't know how to wrestle with God over their lost child's soul. You must not love them like my folks love me. I have people come to me and say, will you pray for my son? Will you pray for my daughter? And I'm honored that they would ask me. But do you think my prayers would be any more effectual than the prayers of a broken-hearted mother? When the Syrophoenician woman wanted to get a hold of the Lord, she besought him. When the Lord ignored her, she besought the disciples, please help me. My daughter's sick. Finally, she bugged the disciples so much that the disciples said, you've got to do something about this woman. She's driving us nuts. That's basically what it was. She's beseeching us. She's bugging us. We already know you've ignored her. And now, James, hey John, hey Peter, would you go talk to him? Please, my daughter's sick at the point of death. Finally, she comes running up, and the Lord says something. I believe it. The Lord says, it's not meat. It's not right to give the children's bread to the dogs. But I like what that Syrophoenician woman said. Yea, Lord. But at least the dogs get the crumbs from off the master's table. And that got the Savior's attention and said, great is thy faith. You go home and it be done unto you as you've requested and you've asked. And her daughter was healed. What about that the centurion who had that sick servant? Came to the Lord and said, my servant he's a dear servant. He's a trusted servant. He's at the point of death. If you'll just speak the word, my servant shall be made whole. He said, well, let's go see your servant. The centurion said, "Oh no, I'm not worthy for you to be in my house. If you just speak the word, I'm a man in authority like you. I say to one man, go, and he goes. Another man, he comes. If you'll just speak the word, my servant will be all right." And the Bible says Jesus looked at those scribes and Pharisees and disciples of his and said, "All of Israel, I have not seen so great a faith." When your heart is so burdened down with the needs of someone else, you'll beseech the Lord and say, "Lord, I'll be satisfied with the crumbs from off your table. Will you do something for my lost children? Will you do something for my lost dad? I don't care how bad your dad's been to you. Going to hell is not his just desert. Get all of God for him tonight." You don't know what he did. Yeah, but I know what Jesus did to keep him out of that place called hell. Did you hear that? Well, I hope he dies and goes to hell. You don't have a whole lot of good Christianity in you if you feel that way. Because it's a place that rich man said, "Just send Lazarus. If he'd just dip his finger, I should have went ahead and asked Josh to get me that cup of water. I don't need it while I'm preaching. But I've many times taken that cup of water, stuck my finger in it, held it out and watched, and held it up so that the people could watch that water gather as a droplet at the end of my finger and fall to the floor below. And he was in such pain and torment, he thought, if I could just have a drop, just a drop from off the end of his finger, if I could get just that much relief, if my pain and suffering and my anguish and my torment can be just relieved long enough for just a drop of water to fall off of Lazarus' finger, I would be satisfied." It's a place of outer darkness, a place of great torment. Bob Ingersoll, world famous atheist of 100 some odd years ago, listened to a man preach on the street corners of a Salvation Army soldier preach on the street corner about a place called hell. When the service was over, Bob Ingersoll walked up to that man and said, "If I believed in hell as much as you say you believed in hell, I'd crawl across the breadth and length of this country to keep people out of that terrible place. Apparently you don't believe it enough." And here we are, so-called fundamentalists, so-called Bible believers, and yet we're just another message on hell.
That's right. Come on now.
Doesn't he know we're all saved? Just another message on hell. I preached on the Christ. I preached on the cross Sunday morning. It's my favorite subject.
Amen.
I have more sermons on the cross of Jesus Christ. I could preach for 12 nights. A different sermon every night on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's unspeakable. It is matchless. It is beyond human comprehension. It is a place where heaven and earth collided. It's a place where righteousness and sin collided. It's a place where Satan and God contends over the souls of men. And yet, most Baptist Bible believers, just another message on the cross. Just another message on hell. It's hot, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. A place of eternal remorse. A place of eternal thirst. A place of eternal pain. You know one of the reasons why I believe it's a place of outer darkness? Because
$5 a year. I think I can get out of debt. Sure would help. I'd take you to Cracker Barrel. We'd have big time. Yeah. What are you trying to say, Brother Chris? We get worked up over everything but the right things. We get worked up over our unions, we get worked up over our teams, we get worked up over our jobs. The people are dying and going to hell, and we are as cold as ice. We are as cold as ice. Most churches pastored by Dr. Jack Frost, and you can skate down the center aisle. That's how cold we are. There's a place called hell, and it's got lots of fire, but it's too late then. God's looking for His people to be on fire. And if there's anything, and we'll move on to my next point, the next good thing in hell that ought to be in every person's heart, Christian's heart. You know the standard compliment that is paid Camp Victory, either by parents, Stephen, who came up here and put your PA system in, preached for Brother Jim Dittmer up there in Warren Baptist Temple a few weeks ago, before he got married, was up for preaching. A bunch of those kids came to services that Thursday night in their Camp Victory shirts on, and those mothers came up to Stephen, those dads come up to Stephen and said, ever since my kids have gotten back from Camp Victory, they've been on fire for the Lord. Been on fire for the Lord. Praising the Lord that their kids went to Camp Victory and had a fire set on them. But the Bible says, where there is no wood, the fire goeth out. You've allowed your fire to go out. People are dying and going to hell. And we're cold and lethargic and apathetic about it. What we need is a good old-fashioned revival of fire. Set my soul on fire. There's a second good thing in hell that ought to be in every Bible-believing church and every Bible-believer person's heart. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He'd asked him to send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. He says, no, you got good things while you're alive. Now you're being tormented and Lazarus is comforted. Besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. You know what there is in hell that ought to be in every Bible-believing church? There's separation in hell. There isn't the kind of separation. There used to be, at least when I got started out in the ministry. We talk like the world. We act like the world. We dress like the world. We go to the world's amusements. We find ourselves caught up in the worldly things. We are not separated. The Bible says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Abraham said to Lazarus, said to the rich man, he said, if we wanted to, we couldn't, because there is a great gulf fixed, so that they would not come from there. Cannot, you would come here, cannot. Listen, it is not intended for God's people to mingle with the lost. Amen. We are in the world, but not of it. And I got to say this too, just to kind of clear the air. Just because we're supposed to be separated doesn't make us goody two-shoes. Can I say something to you? I'm not looking for a fight. I know I come off, and I come across as, you know, this guy's rough. I'm not looking for a fight. I'm really not looking for a fight. I'm not looking for an opportunity to be contentious with anybody. Chances are, 9 times out of 10, and probably 99 times out of 100, you came to me and argued with me about something, I just stand there and let you argue. For two reasons. First of all, I've had my say for the last 4 to 5 minutes. I've been talking. The average sermon is 5,000 words. I've had my say. The second reason why is I hate to use the word I'm sorry. I hate to say I'm sorry. So I'll just let you rant and rave and make a complete fool of yourself so that you have to come and apologize to me. I'd rather you lose your sleep. You know, the older you get, the less sleep you get. When I was a teenager, we'd sleep all day. All night and all day. Get up and get a drink of water and go back to bed. I deliberately, when I'm at home, don't go to bed before 1 o'clock. Because if I know I go to bed before 1 o'clock, go noon or midnight or 11 o'clock, I'll be up at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's the last thing I want to do, is be up at 3 o'clock in the morning walking around the house. And the last thing I want is to go to bed with a guilty conscience, knowing that I need to go reconcile myself with somebody that I'd argued with. Amen. Sleep's too precious to waste it on arguing and contention. My boy, my youngest boy, first real outside of Christian influence job he has ever had, 22 years old. He's either worked with me or has worked with another Christian man in contracting, in construction. Son's married, got a little boy now, 7 or 8 months old. Sonny's Barbecue hired him back in July of last year. First really outside, so-called secular job he's ever had. A bunch of rednecks. They smoke dope, do drugs, drink, flirt around with one another and go all the way with one another. And I was never so glad when that boy came to me and says, "Dad, I want to quit. I want to quit." And I said, "You go right ahead, son. You and I'll travel together, you and your wife and baby, we'll travel together, and we'll see to it that God helps take care of your needs, and you can work at the camp full time. We're in the world." And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, not to company with fornicators, but not the fornicators of this world. For if you're going to completely separate yourself from fornicators, you'd have to leave the world. But any brother who is a fornicator, you're not supposed to sit down and eat with him. It's bad enough we've got to go to work and the guy across from you is cheating on his wife. But what makes it even worse is you've become a partaker of that man and that woman's sin. Amen? There's no separation in our churches today like they used to be. But there's lots of separation in hell. When God created, he separated the water from the land, the darkness from the night, the males from the females. It's not Adam and Steve, it's Adam and Eve. Amen is right. Hallelujah. Viva la difference. It's called separation, and it's absent in our churches tonight. But there's separation in hell. There's a great gulf fixed. There's a great gulf fixed. Well, Brother Griffiths, if I act like that, they'll think, they're going to think it anyway. Are you going to give them reason to go to hell because you're not going to act like the Christian you're supposed to be? Or are you going to live for the Lord, let them ridicule you, and let them call you Holy Joe and holier than thou and some super spiritual saint? Let them make fun. When their feet get close to the flames of hell, they'll come running to you. When their lives start falling apart, they'll run to the only person that has some stability in their lives. It's pretty good preaching, friends. There's some good things in hell. There's fire. There's separation. The very next verse says, "I pray thee, Father Abraham." You know, there's more prayer going on in hell than there is in the local Baptist church. Shame on us. I'm just one of us. I'm just, fellas, ladies, I'm just a human being. You know what keeps me from praying? Not time. Not constraints of time. You know what keeps me from praying, Brother Ben? And I really believe the Lord's taught me how to pray. I really believe that the Lord's taught me how to pray. But you know what keeps me from praying? The same thing that causes me to have undue anxiety before I get up to preach. When I was 25 years in preaching, I thought we could do it. But now that I'm 56 years old, I know I can't do it and I need him. And the thing that keeps me from praying, Sunday morning I spent 45 minutes in prayer. And I try to use my Sunday mornings or my Sunday afternoons to pray for my preacher friends. And it takes me at least 30 minutes to go through their names. And I've added you and Matt. You and Matt's been on my list since I've met Matt and met you. Pray for you. So when I saw Gary Edmonds today, not the Preacher's Fellowship, when I saw Myron Geiler today, I can look them right in the eye and say, I've prayed for you by name. This is not Christianese. This is not something that I say to make me sound spiritual. I actually prayed for that person by name. And I can look them right in the eye and say, I pray for you by name. You know what keeps me from praying? My flesh knows it has to go somewhere that is very difficult to get to. Because prayer is not just getting down and mouthing some words. It's opening up your heart and being prepared to pray. And getting in a state of spiritualness, in a state of righteousness, a state of godliness in your own heart and mind. And that's someplace my flesh doesn't really relish to go. Because I know when I do get on my knees, and I don't get on my knees to pray, I fall on my face. I can show you my Bible, my old one that I've had for the last 13 years, the one I read out of. I can show you where I've opened it up to promises that I've wanted God to keep. And bathe that page in tears. When I go to my office, my study to pray, I've got a towel that I lay on the floor and I lay my face on that towel. And I can show you that it's yellow, salty looking, and the tears. Don't look at me like a dying cow in a hellstorm. The reason why I can say this and it bothers you is because you don't pray at all. Honestly, I'm just one friend to another, one friend to another. Most people, I don't ask them to pray for me because I don't want them to lie. I don't say, yeah, I'll pray for you and then not do it. There are people that I will call and ask to pray for me because I know they will. Because I know most people. And I'd venture to say, out of kindness and hopes that this is not a slap on your wrist, but a pat on your back, we can pray. I know most people in this auditorium hadn't spent a bit of time in earnest prayer. I'm not talking about praying over your meals. I'm not praying about getting out of bed and putting your feet on the floor and say, watch over me today, Lord. I'm talking about going to that closet place and earnestly contending for the faith. Earnestly contending for the souls of people and going someplace in your spirit your flesh does not want to go. They're praying in hell tonight. And they're praying earnestly. And they're praying fervently. And I hate to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that more people in hell prayed for me and prayed for their loved ones than I prayed. Isn't that a sorry state of affairs? There's some good things in hell tonight. One of them, there are a lot of people praying now. I pray thee, Father Abraham. I pray thee, Father Abraham. I was walking past, I was a 19-year-old rebel on God. The last thing I wanted to do was preach. The last thing I wanted to do was live for the Lord. But can I say something just as I reminisce a little bit? You know what my mother told me when I was 17 years old? You know, 17-year-olds and 15-year-olds, 16-year-olds, sometimes they say things they really don't mean, but they just said it because they knew it hurt you. You know that. They didn't really mean it. They just was, I know this will hurt you. And I want to see you hurt as much as I think you've hurt me. Amen? When in reality you haven't hurt them, you've just tried to keep them from getting hurt with sin. So I was 16, 17 years old. I don't know why I was in the car. Mom was taking me somewhere. And we got in a discussion back in the Beatles and the hippie days. I wanted to roll my hair out long. I wanted to be a power to the people, peace on earth, all that other kind of stuff. Sandals and blue jeans and tie-dye shirts. Older people are laughing and the kids are going, what? What are they talking about? And you wear your hat backwards and you spike your hair up like that now and wear your britches down around your knees. Same motive, but Mother and I got into discussion. We was talking about something, and I looked over at Mama, and I said, Mama, did you know, I said, Mama, Jesus was a radical. He was a revolutionary. I didn't say that to make a point. I said that to hurt her. Because I knew how important Jesus was to her. He hadn't gotten that important to me at that time. But I knew I said the wrong thing. And I knew I said it at the wrong time. Standing at that light, I watched the tears form in my mother's eyes and roll down her cheeks. And here's what my mother said to me, her firstborn. She looked at me, mother, and said, I'd rather follow your casket to the grave than to see you live a day in sin. Don't you tell me you love your kids if you can't have that kind of concern for their lives. I don't care. I didn't fall off the tater wagon last night come rolling in here. I was raised by people that love Christ and love souls and love their children and would rather bury them and put them in a grave than to see them become drunkards. And one night as a 19-year-old boy, I had to pass by their bedroom to get to mine. And I had been out until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. The lights were all off. I was walking up the steps. And as I passed by my mother and father's bedroom, I hear them in there talking. And I thought, good grief, it's 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. What are they talking about? Curiosity got the best of me. I leaned into the door to hear what Mom and Dad was talking about. Yeah, they were talking, but there was a third person in there. And I could hear my mama with that quiver in her voice and the tear in her cry. And she said, oh God, that's my boy. Oh, God, get a hold of my boy. And I can hear my daddy say, oh, God, don't let my boy go out into sin. I'm so thankful that I was raised by people who felt like prayer and intercession was more important than a good night's sleep. And it's a sorry state of affairs. Think that there are more people praying in hell than there is in the local Baptist church across this world. I pray thee, Father Abraham. And last of all, good thing in hell. Have I made my point yet? Talk about good things in hell. Last of all, he says, for I have 5 brethren. Send Lazarus that he might warn my 5 brethren to not come to this horrible place. There's great concern for souls in hell. You, Jake, right, son? Do you know what happened when you got saved today? I believe you did, but if you meant it from your heart, you got saved. Do you know what happened today when you got saved? They got to shouting in heaven. A little inconspicuous bus kid. A little sea urchin that the rest of the world don't care a whole lot about. But somebody cared for him enough to tell him about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the little boy got saved. It stirred up heaven. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repenteth. And I believe, listen to me, I believe that in hell, there's as much concern over lost souls as there is in heaven. They know this place is real, called hell. And they sure don't want their brethren to go there. What separates us at this auditorium tonight from the rest of the world, it ought to, is that we ought to have a genuine, heartfelt, soul-stirring commitment for the souls of men. It ought to break your heart. It ought to cause tears to swell up in your eyes as you think of somebody slipping off into eternity and dying and going to hell. And we didn't have anything to do with keeping them out of that terrible place of the doomed and the damned. There's concern in hell. For I have 5 brethren. Oh, they had a big time. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we may die. They had a big time. They partied while the poor people outside were starving to death and the dogs was licking their wounds. But when his feet hit hell, his motives and his concerns drastically changed. He said, oh, send Lazarus that he might warn my 5 brethren. How about it tonight? There are some things in hell that ought to be in every one of our hearts. Fire. Separation. Prayer. And concern for lost souls. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here tonight and you've never been saved. I believe God in His providence and in His mercy brought you here for such a time as this so that you could hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, and be warned to flee from that terrible place called hell. You're here tonight as a Christian. We want revival. And set my soul on fire, God. Cause me to separate myself. Cause me to pray. Break my heart for lost people. Like they are in hell. There's a revival meeting going on in hell tonight, but it's not doing them any good. We have an opportunity to have revival. And have those good things that are in hell tonight stoked and fueled and flamed in our own bosoms to the place that it would do some good. How about it tonight? We're going to sing a verse of invitation. You need to be saved. We want you to come. We're going to sing a verse of an invitation, and God spoke to your heart tonight. It might have been about prayer. It might have been about a broken heart for lost souls. Might be about a lack of separation in your life. A lack of zeal and purpose and fire. The effectual, fervent, red-hot prayer of a righteous man avails much. God likes fire. He likes His people to be on fire. Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure tonight that Jesus is my Savior and heaven is my home, but I'm concerned about my soul. You talked about hell tonight, and I don't want to go to that terrible place called hell. And I want to make Jesus my Savior before it's everlastingly too late. Is there anyone like that right now? Brother Griffiths, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up, please, right where we are? Man, woman, boy, or girl, I'm not sure I'm saved, Brother Griffiths. Pray for me right now. Is there anyone, please? Father in heaven, take this invitation. Use it for your glory. In Christ's sweet name, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Leith, you take over, please.
Number 275 in the songbook. Let's stand together and sing. The altar is open. You come if God's spoken to your heart. 275.